The spiritual blessings are like manna. We get to enjoy them at the time, and we need new manna each and every day. They are for that day. And they revive us and renew us. And we have the memory of them, but we need new manna. And here on this Lord's Day, we come again and we look for a fresh blessing. And we pray that the Lord in grace will come again and minister unto us. We're going to open our Bibles, please, at Acts chapter 8. Acts 8. We'll begin to read at verse 26. Philip the Evangelist. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. It's a great thing when the Lord speaks to us. It's a great thing when God comes and gives a direct message to us. And here was a man in touch with God, a man who knew God. And now he has a very definite order from the Lord. Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. May I point out that here is a man who went to Jerusalem to worship God, but he was never saved. He was never converted. He was a religious man of some kind, mostly a Jew, and he had gone up to worship on a religious exercise, and on the way back, God saved him. Perhaps there's someone here today and you've come to God's house to worship, not saved. It happens. And we're told here that, verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Amen. Let's stand for a moment's prayer, please, before we come to this message. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this record in Holy Scripture of this tremendous conversion of a man who, although very religious, was brought to the Word of God and was given an evangelist to sit alongside and to preach to him Jesus. And thereby he was brought to faith in the Lord Jesus. And thereby he was brought into the fold and into the kingdom of God by saving faith. O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou dost deal with us through the Scriptures, and Thou dost bring us to understand the name, the person, the work of Jesus Christ. We pray today that Thou wilt work in our hearts, that we might have that saving faith, that we might truly worship, not by a blind, mysterious, mystical idea of God, but that we would know Thee through the Word of God and the gift of faith. Help us today in Thy Word, O Lord. Bless all that we present from Thy Word. Bless it to every hearer, to the young people, the boys and girls, to friends, to every soul in this meeting. And help me, Lord, help me to speak in Thy name, to be a good ambassador of the Lord Jesus, to speak with that clarity, that clear speech with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. O blessed Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon every one of us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. From this incident of the Ethiopian eunuch's conversion, I want to speak to you today about the most important issue in the gospel. It's the issue of faith. Not just about faith in general, but it is saving faith in particular. It is that faith which saves the soul. There is no sin which can damn the man who believes on the gospel of God's dear Son. But nothing can save the man who will not believe. And I think you'll understand from that statement that this is pivotal. This is what makes all the difference. No matter who else you are and what else you have done, how often you've been to church, how rich you are, how poor you are, how important you are, how unimportant you are, if you have faith, you are a Christian, you are saved. If you have no faith, you have no hope of eternal life. Now, some write this off as the most simplest, easiest, elementary subject. Preacher, give it to us in 2-3 minutes, and then we can all go home. Well, not so. Because this whole issue of saving faith is so contrary to human nature, it's like fire breaking out in the middle of the ocean. That this is such extraordinary to sinful, depraved human men and women, that saving faith is a miracle. It is the gift of God. It is something that God must do in your heart. It is something that you do not have yourself, nor you cannot produce it, nor work it up, nor can you get it from your parents, nor can you get it by learning or out of a book, nor can you get it by some human means. Faith has been called the queen bee, to which all other bees serve and as they produce the honey in the hive. Faith is the mother of love. If you say today that you love the Lord, it's because you have faith in the Lord. If you say that you have Christian patience, it's because you have faith in the one who has been merciful to you and to your soul. Faith is the mother of all graces. It is the key to every other attribute and characteristic in the Christian life. You do not get graces by rules and regulations and other means. It must come by this miracle of an implanted benefit, the grace of faith. And when you come to this incident between Philip the evangelist and the Ethiopian man, asking the way of salvation, you will see that this was the one single first issue. Now, after he had gone through the issue of meeting Philip, sitting alongside him, reading the passage, which was Isaiah 53, and Philip said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, except someone help me?" And he preached to him Jesus, gave him the gospel, explained to him that Jesus is the person that was prophesied of Isaiah 53 as the lamb that was led to the slaughter, who died for sinners on the cross. And the Ethiopian said, "Well, may I be baptized? I want to be a Christian. I want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus." What was the one thing that Philip put to him? You'll notice here that in verse 37, here is Philip's response. Here's the one if. If thou believest with all thine heart. And here is this matter of saving faith. Indeed, this is the first condition of entering into the covenant of grace. So firstly, let's consider this. The absolute necessity of saving faith for salvation. Here is the Ethiopian asking this: what doth hinder me to be baptized? And this was tantamount to being saying, may I be united to Christ? May I enjoy what Isaiah was talking about? This Redeemer bearing my reproach, bearing my sin, bearing my stripes for me, and taking my sin upon him, my transgressions upon him. Can I have my sins forgiven through this Lamb of God, this Savior? And the only thing that Philip brought up was, if thou believest. Now, to back this up, I want to give you five becauses. This is still first point one now. Don't get confused in the structure of the sermon. Point one, five becauses. This is how preachers can make a sermon long, right? They get points, and then under each point they get five reasons, right? Five becauses for the necessity of saving faith, why it is so important. One, because it is the condition of the covenant of grace. We believe that God makes a covenant with men when he saves men. That covenant was firstly made with his Son, and the covenant was made between the Son and the Father, and the Father said to the Son, "You die for my people, you shed your blood, you pay the price, and you bring those people on to glory." The condition of those people being united to the Son is that they believe on him. That's the only condition. The only condition. The Lord Jesus does the work. He offers the payment. He does the suffering. He endures the wrath. He bears their hell. He fulfills every obligation, every engagement of the covenant. But the people must, the one condition is belief. The one condition of the covenant is believing in the Son of God, that they might be saved. That's the first because. The second one is that it has to be by faith, or else it's by works. Right? And the gospel, the good news to poor, lost, helpless sinners is you can be saved without works. In fact, you must be saved without works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of works. Because a poor, depraved, polluted, corrupted sinner who has filthy hands cannot produce pure works. Can't do it. It's like washing your hands in soap and water and then touching the lens of a camera. And you will find that that lens of the camera is still marked. And man, his best performances, his best efforts at cleanliness and purity, and what he calls his own righteousness offering to God, God calls them filthy. Filthy rags. Man cannot be saved by his own works. So it has to be by faith. It has to be by trusting in the Lord Jesus. That's the second because. The third one is that this is consistent with God's requirement for entrance into his family. 1 John chapter 1 verse 2. This is the entrance requirement for adoption. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. To be adopted into God's family is by faith. And this is why it's absolutely essential. You cannot be a member of God's family and be a doubter. You cannot be in God's family and deny your heavenly Father. You cannot be in the family and deny your elder brother. And the Lord Jesus is the elder brother of his people. And we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ in that family. And we are as heirs and inheritors of all the benefits and the riches of the gospel. Everything that Christ is, we are because we're in the family. But the basis of it is by faith. And the authority or the title to that, the word power in 1 John 1:12 is the word authority. You'll notice a little number sign and a margin reference. The right or privilege in your Bible, if there's a margin in your Bible, you'll notice that reference, the word power in 1 John 1:12, the right or privilege. So the right or the privilege of being a member of the family of God in the brotherhood of the Lord Jesus, he is our elder brother, we are joint heirs with him. It is by believing. Now, have you believed? Without believing, you're not in the family. You're outside the family. You're a stranger. You are in another family. And indeed, the Lord Jesus himself, you are of your father, the devil. Number four, the fourth because, is Revelation 21:8. And that is because on that day of judgment, unbelievers will be cast out. And you have in Revelation 21:8 a whole list of wicked, sinful, debauched people who will be cast out. And amongst that list are unbelievers. So, you'll find that faith is essential. Faith is absolutely necessary. Because to be amongst the redeemed, to be the children and the people of God, you must have faith in the Lord. Or you will be cast out. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot be a doubter. You cannot be an unbeliever and enter into the gates of heaven. You will be cast out. There will be no entrance to those who deny the name, who despise the name, and indeed refuse the person of the Lord Jesus. Now the fifth because, still first point now remember, point one, fifth because. The just are to live by faith. And you know that that occurs in many, many places in the Bible. Old Testament and New Testament, Book of Romans in particular. And it appears a number of times. The just are to live by faith. Now that is not just the way we're saved. That's the way we live the Christian life. That's how we live the Christian life. That's how we live every day in the trials and temptations and testings and struggles and the cares of life. The just to live by faith. Now, if you don't have faith, how are you going to live the Christian life? How are you going to face temptation and trials and troubles if you don't enter into this life of faith? You're to be like that little branch feeding off the vine. The branch united to the vine is the Christian by faith living off the Lord Jesus. And faith unites you to the vine. And with union to the vine, you enjoy the life of the Lord Jesus in you. Faith brings you that life of the Lord to your soul. Faith is what brings the water of life to you day by day. Without faith, you've got a rope and no bucket. Go into the well. Could you imagine going to a well? You've only got a rope. You've no bucket to fetch the water with. And you can try and try and try. Faith is not the water. Faith is the bucket. And you lower the bucket down and you draw the water. Now the water is the grace and the reservoir of the grace that our Lord Jesus has purchased by the power of the cross and His provisions for your soul. That's the water. The pail, the bucket, is your faith drawing the water to you. And without faith, the water's there, but you can't get it. And if you're here today and you think you're worshiping God, and you think you're right with God, and you have religion, you've only got a rope. And that rope could hang you. The hangman uses a rope. False religion is a noose that hangs, destroys. Faith, true saving faith, enables you to fetch the water of the gospel to bring life into your soul. And so this faith, what this evangelist Philip challenged the Ethiopian, what he said to him as the very primary question, if thou believest, that was sound theology. That was the right counsel given to this man. And if you would be saved today, if you would be right with God, this is the right counsel. You must have your faith solidly, totally, in the Lord Jesus. Now let's move to point two. You must be convinced that the Lord Jesus is the one and only object of saving faith. The object of saving faith. The one to whom we look. First of all, let's think of what he was not to look to. Well, you're not to look to yourself. The negative side of saving faith is to see your own sin. Because why would you want to look for any Savior if you don't sense your own sin? Why would you want someone to deliver you if you don't feel the need to be delivered? Why would a man cry out for help if he doesn't feel that he's drowning? And so, the negative side of saving faith is to see your own sin. And it's not yourself and it's not your legal standing. Because the law only condemns. The law can never be a savior. The law can never bring you to a place where you enjoy mercy. The law can only give you a verdict of what you deserve according to law, which is condemnation. condemnation. And I must also say that saving faith is not your own experiences. This Ethiopian's confession was not that he had, while he was sitting in the chariot, a strange feeling or that he had heard voices. There was no spooky, funny nonsense going on in his head. Away with all those spurious delusions that many people in religion today talk about. They only distract people from the true object of saving faith. Now, I have met people with some spurious ideas of they talk about, they call it their new birth. I have met a lady who, when her first child was born, somewhere during the process of the birthing, she said she was born again. And if Nicodemus was convinced, this lady was more convinced. Even more convinced, or mixed up. But I understand that giving birth to a child would be a very emotional experience, a very traumatic experience. And there's hormonal matters and there's postpartum issues and all manner of things that can happen in a lady's body in giving birth to a child. But let me tell you that you could have 20 children and it will not make you a child of God. And you must not confuse emotions. I remember in 1984, I was just here in British Columbia. I arrived here in July 84, and in September, the Pope was in Abbotsford. And I was knocking doors close to the school where we were renting at that time. And this was a short time after the papal visit. And I talked to this lady about salvation, and she said, "Oh, I've had an experience with God." And so I sort of drew her out a little bit, and she said that on the evening that the Pope was in Abbotsford Airport on that papal visit, that there were a flock of geese that flew along the Fraser River, and she lived in Surrey in view of the Fraser River, and that flock of geese flew right over her home, right overhead, in a particular pattern. And she took that as a sign from God, as a message right for her. Now think about it. Surrey is a big place with a lot of homes. And how you could determine that those geese were only over her house would be a strange, strange conclusion. And that those geese were thinking of her. And that was a message from God for her. And that had to do with the saving of her soul. But here is a person convinced that that was something from God. And people follow signs and weird notions. There are those people who have near-death experiences. And I don't doubt near-death experiences. There are people who are just about given up as dead. And their heart may stop. The brain wave may even come, as far as we can detect, to stop. And they come back. And what they experience out there at that point would be very hard for me to figure out. But let me tell you, if you're depending on that time from your heart stopping and your brainwave stopping, and that someone's going to get you back again to this world as your hope of eternal life, you're a fool. You're an absolute fool. And I don't know what people experience, whether it's tunnel light, And signs and wonders that they see at that time. And I'm not doubting, I'm not even going to question what they see. But let me tell you, no man, woman, boy or girl should for one moment put their trust in a near-death experience. And when the evangelist Philip came to this man, he said to him, what did he say to him? If thou believest with all thine heart, not off on some tangent, did you ever have a near-death experience? Did you ever have some fussy feeling in your body or mind? No, he got right to the issue. Now, what was the issue? Reading Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is that chapter where Isaiah, the evangelistic of all the prophets of the Old Testament, who spoke more of Christ than any other, he spoke of the deity of Christ, the crosswork of Christ. But Isaiah 53 is the substitutionary work of Christ, where it was not just that on that cross the Lord Jesus was a Savior, that he was not just the Savior of the world, but he is your Savior in your place, bearing your sins, that you might be spared from the wrath of God. And Philip had preached all of that to him. He preached to him Jesus. And then he said, if thou believest, if thou believest. And then, of course, the sufficiency of the work of Christ. You have to believe that what our Lord Jesus accomplished on that cross was totally, absolutely enough. Enough. And where many people stop short of saving faith, they say, well, I thank the Lord for what he did, but I want to do that little bit more. And if you're here today saying, let me do a little bit more, you're a doubter. You are in unbelief. Let me tell you the story of a man called Peter Orazek. Have you shared that testimony of Peter Orazek? The man from the Hell's Angels, drugs to Christ. What I was most impressed with his testimony was that when the evangelist who helped him to Christ, when he was convinced of his need and he wanted to be saved, the evangelist didn't make it easy for him. There was no easy believism. Indeed, he held out and impressed upon Peter, do you believe that Christ on the cross did enough? And that's the issue, my friend, of saving faith. And if you don't settle that issue at the point of conversion, you will deal with that issue along the road for a long time until you come to the point of total surrender. That on the cross, Jesus paid it all. Now, Peter Orazek was probably the worst sinner in Canada at that time, a Hell's Angel, a drug addict himself, a drug peddler. He had ruined lives, ruined his own life, ruined his wife's life. And was a miserable man. And no doubt if Peter could be saved, anybody could be saved. And with such weight of sin upon him, he needed to have this issue impressed on him. Christ did enough. Do you believe that today? And if you are convinced of your sin, there's one thing that you will sense, that you are the worst of sinners. And maybe you've never done drugs or you've never done things like Peter or Isaac. But you've looked into your own heart and it has scared you. And it's a horror house of sins. It fills you with shame. Let me tell you, Jesus died for all manner of sin. And his blood pays for it all. And saving faith accepts what God accepted when he raised his Son from the dead. God accepted the offering. And if you are a believer, you are saying, I'm accepting what Christ did on that cross as total, absolute payment for my sin. That's the nature of saving faith. Then number three, you need to see that hearty trust in the Lord for salvation is the essence of faith. You'll notice that Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, with all thine heart. And the key word here is reliance. Without this, there is no saving faith. The devil believes about the Lord Jesus, but he doesn't trust him. The devil doesn't rely on the Lord Jesus for salvation, because there's hostility, there's enmity. The devil's at war with the Lord Jesus. And until you take your seat and sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus to trust him, you've never really come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Do you know that about 100 years ago, when cars were coming on the scene in this world, there were many people totally afraid to ride in a car. Mr. Webster, he's afraid to ride in a smart car. Someday we'll get him into one. But 100 years ago, people, when they were so used to horses and buggies and so on, they looked at these things traveling at 15 miles an hour, scared the life out of them, and wouldn't ride in them. Then there came the days of aircraft. Riding on things that fly across oceans? No way. I even heard recently of a NASA pilot who went to a fair where there was some kind of a Ferris wheel and fun rides and so on, and he was challenged to get on one of these rides, and he wouldn't. Now imagine, he was training to go to the moon or somewhere, but he wouldn't get on one of these rides. Wouldn't trust them. He looked at some kind of a rickety wheel that was going around, and he wouldn't trust it. He wouldn't get on it. And there are many people, and they know about the Lord Jesus, and they hear the gospel, and they see others enjoying the gospel and accepting the Lord and rejoicing in him. But they have never come to get on board. They have never, like people, get in the car. They've never got on the flight. And maybe you're here today and you've heard the gospel and you've heard testimonies this week, or you've heard others tell about the Lord Jesus. You've read in your Bible and you've had certain things impressed on you. But you've never come personally to rely on the Lord Jesus as your Savior for your salvation. With all thine heart. That's reliance. That's a hearty trust that is required here to make you a Christian. Number four. You also need to be assured of the warrants that you have to believe on the Lord for salvation. Here's a wonderful little statement in this verse 37. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What an answer to the critics. What an answer to the hyper-Calvinists. What an answer to those who would stand back and mock the gospel and say, who are you to tell men that they can be saved? Philip the evangelist puts it as simple as this. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. How could Philip, this evangelist, this man who was in touch with God, this man who was God's messenger, be so sure of this? Well, the gospel warrant is based on the covenant purposes of God to sinners. And it is to sinners that the gospel is designed to be preached. It's not designed to be preached to good men and mighty men and righteous men. It's to the lost. It's to the ungodly, the unclean. And what qualifies us is a confession that we are sinners. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That is all that we must know. There is no legal barrier between the soul and the seeking sinner and the Savior. And the gospel warrant is extended to all who will come. All are promised full acceptance who do come. None are excluded except those who exclude themselves. And if for some reason you say, but there's some doctrine or other that keeps me away from believing in the Lord Jesus, let me tell you, you need to get rid of your doctrine. Because the warrant of faith in the Lord Jesus overrides every other notion of men. You are not only invited to the Lord Jesus, you're commanded to believe on Him. And you will be judged for not believing on Him. You are commanded to come. And you're invited to come. And you're made welcome when you do come. And you'll find that your welcome and your invitation is a real invitation. There is no one that has ever come to the Lord Jesus and been turned away. No one has been cast aside. They are 1,000 times welcome. Now the Bible closes, speaking of the warrant to come to the Lord Jesus, the Bible closes with the widest possible gospel invitation. In Revelation 22, verse 17, you find that instead of the Bible in any way at the close of the Scripture narrowing the gospel invitation and the doorway into heaven, you'll find that the doorway is thrown wide open. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And then whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You can't get a wider invitation than that. That invitation is for you today. And if you reject that invitation, if you refuse that invitation, let me assure you, it will never be God's fault that you are a lost soul in eternity. It will never be because there was some doctrine that stood in the way, that shut the door of heaven to you. It will never be because the Bible forbade you to come to the Lord Jesus. It will never be because Philip the Evangelist and all who are true Bible evangelists shut the door to your soul. Because if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Don't ever say, but I was never called. I was never invited. I was never asked. I was never commanded to come to the Lord Jesus. No, the gospel invitation is there widely open for you today. O sinner, come. O some soul here today wondering, are you really saved? Depending on some past doubtful, questionable experience, whatever it was, filling a card, walking an aisle, whatever, and it's a hazy thing, and you're not sure if it has ever settled the whole issue of salvation, and you're not sure if you're relying totally on the finished work of the cross. There is no reason to go on through life in a limbo experience. There's no reason to be in an unsettled state. This man, Ethiopian, he got the issue settled. He got the issue settled that very day. And they did find water. And he was baptized. And Baptists will go on arguing that there were enough water to baptize him from head to toe. And pedo-baptists will argue that there wasn't enough water there because it was a dry desert place, and the debate goes on. But the issue is, he got the matter settled. And my friend, wouldn't it be the greatest thing on earth today for you to get the matter of your soul's salvation settled, that you are sure of eternal life by saving faith in the Lord Jesus? It's the only thing at the end of the day that really counts. The dying thief had it when Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's the only thing that mattered. When you're on your deathbed, it's
It's the only thing that'll matter. When you are on the judgment day, it's the only thing that'll matter. God will be looking for your faith, your confidence, your trust in the Lord Jesus. Make sure you have that personal faith in the Lord Jesus. Young people, make sure you search your heart and you have without doubt that personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's unite together in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word today. We thank Thee for this very clear example in the Scriptures of conversion, of gospel ministry, of the essential necessity of faith. We pray today that Thou wilt apply that to Your own people in this congregation, to help us rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. We pray that You'll bless it to the youth and bless it to any unconverted soul. We pray, O Lord, for the Holy Spirit to speak on when the voice of man is silent. And we pray, O Lord, that from this pulpit and in all our churches, there will ever be the clear call of the gospel. And, O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy word. Thank You for Your mercies to us this week. Thank You, Lord, for Your visitation. We just pray Thou wilt abide with us. O Lord, we fear Thee departing from us. We fear that anything would come between Thee and our souls, that anything would hinder our service for God, that we would become a hindrance rather than a blessing. So we pray that Thou wilt keep us under the blood, keep us in step with Thee, and grant Thy blessing upon Thy people here. Bless the fellowship of this day. Bless the ministry of Thy word at the care home. Encourage Thy people there, and speak to the lost. Bless our fellowship. Bless those who may leave us. We pray for our sister that's going over to the island, that You will go with her and her family, and we pray for Your blessing. We ask, O God, that You'll minister to all of our churches and congregations. We pray for the camp in Pennsylvania this week. Lord, may there be a mighty outpouring of Your Spirit. You've given us a little taste of what God can do. Lord, Thou art on the throne. You've promised, Lord, that bring ye in the tithes into My storehouse, and I will open up the windows of heaven that you may not have room enough to receive the blessing. Lord, open up the windows. Pour out a blessing, Lord. Pour out such a blessing upon the church of the Lord Jesus on our land and our country that a revival will spread and will bring great glory to the Lord Jesus and put the fear of God into ungodly men. Lord, spare this nation from uncleanness and sin, we pray. And may the blessing of God be upon Thy people. Oh, hear us now and speak on, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.